You're listening to Megiddo Radio. Megiddo Radio is a radio ministry of Megiddo Media. For more, visit our website at MegiddoRadio.com. That's MegiddoRadio.com.
Good evening. Welcome, everybody. This is Paul Flynn with Megiddo Radio for Friday, the 14th of August, 2020. Thank you all for tuning in. And as you can see, look, the schedule is kind of giving up on the schedule. So what is going to happen from now on with programs is about 24 hours before the program, I'm going to try and let you know that there's a program coming up. So if you do like to listen live, I'm just going to try and let people know. But fair bit of college work to do before college starts and a project due in a few weeks. So yeah, I'm just going to see whatever programs can be fitted in and keep me in your prayers. I'm entering into my final year college in October, so there'll probably be a lot more disruptions. So, you know yourself, this really can't be my main concern because it has to be the preaching of the Word of God. But I really, really appreciate all of you and your encouragement and emails and everything else, and especially your prayers. As I get closer and closer to the all-exciting, hopefully, Lord willing, getting through college and then hopefully getting licensed and hopefully getting called by a church. No greater honor on this earth than being called to be a minister of the gospel. So please give me your prayers in that. So Lord willing, we'll probably have a program every week. That's what I'm aiming for between now and, I don't know, end of September. Hope you're all doing well, and hopefully the Lord is blessing you and your church. Hopefully you're able to worship wherever you are, and hopefully COVID is not hitting your area too heavily, because there are some parts of the world where it's hitting worse than others, and we should remember that. There are parts of the world that are really, really suffering with this. Brazil, India, parts of India, and the United States, although economically can deal with it more and more, but we should not forget that in our prayers. Before we get on to our main topic, which I never wanted to cover, if I'm being honest, I've been kicking this can down the road, hoping this topic would pass by, the whole thing about MacArthur and Grace Community Church. Really don't want to cover it because there's a lot of guys who I really like in Grace Community Church. I really like the guys in Grace to You, but I'm going to have to respectfully disagree with them tonight and show some, hopefully, loving concerns. And hopefully it'll be received in the right way, and hopefully I will give it in wisdom and love. So I'd appreciate your prayers for me during the program. Likely it'll be a long program because I want to say everything I want to say about this topic, and then I want to leave it alone. This will last, honestly, I kind of want to say my piece and then move on and deal with other pressing issues facing the church right now. And hopefully it'll help people. And if you disagree, well, God bless you anyway, whatever the case may be. We'll start off with the Word of God. We're going to go through our devotions. We're on Psalm 26. Again, I encourage you to sing through the Psalms. Get a 1650 Scottish Metrical Psalter or something else that you can get your hands on, as long as it's a good translation. Make sure it's a good translation. And we're going to read through Psalm 26 right now and look at it and see if by God's grace it can bless us and encourage us in these uncertain times, and hopefully bless us in all in a way that'll bring greater unity. So we'll pray before we read together Psalm 26. Almighty and ever-living God, Father, we thank you for this wonderful opportunity and the technology that we have available today to be able to share the truth. We pray, Lord, that those listening would be blessed by the word of truth, And Lord, we pray that the word of truth would guide us in our discussion of what is happening in the church over issues of when and when not to disobey the government. And Lord, I pray that you would give us all wisdom and patience, and that we would show graciousness one towards another, that we would love one another. For Lord, we are all unworthy of your love. Please bless us this night, and may your face shine upon us. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Psalm 26, let us read God's holy and infallible word. Vindicate me, O Lord, for I have walked in my integrity. I have trusted in the Lord. I shall not slip. Examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my mind and my heart, for your loving kindness is before my eyes, and I have walked in your truth. I have not sat with idolatrous mortals, nor will I go in with hypocrites. I have hated the assembly of evildoers, and will not sit with the wicked. I will wash my hands in innocence, so I will go about your altar, O Lord, that I may proclaim with the voice of thanksgiving, and tell of all your wondrous works. Lord, I have loved the habitation of your house, and the place where your glory dwells. Do not gather my soul with sinners, nor my life with bloodthirsty men, in whose hands is a sinister scheme, and whose right hand is full of bribes. But as for me, I will walk in my integrity. Redeem me and be merciful to me. My foot stands on an even place. In the congregations, I will bless the Lord, and may the Lord bless his word. Very briefly, because we've a lot to deal with tonight, this psalm very much, the sense I got from it while reading it earlier was crying out to the Lord to vindicate. But at the same time, we are busy, you could say, focusing upon him and going about our duties. The psalmist writes, "For I've walked in my integrity." And there's a sense in which it's not that it's never wrong to defend ourselves. You know, it can be right to defend ourselves, but more often than not, things are said about us or whatever the case may be. Often it will be, we may say our piece and move on and leave the Lord to vindicate, not ourselves. And we got to be very careful that anybody involved in online or anything like that is not in a constant process of defending themselves, whether slandered or not, whether innocent or whatever the case may be. There may be prudent times to state your case, but move on. Do not stay entrenched in that. There's a massive danger that you will become, it'll turn into your hobby horse. And whoever you're writing against, there'll be a kind of a vendetta against that person. So, but examine me, O Lord, it says in verse 2, and prove me, try my mind and my heart, for your loving kindness is before my eyes. And again, the focus is on that he has walked in his integrity, the psalmist, and the focus is on his eyes are on the truth. He doesn't go the way of other idolatrous people, nor of hypocrites. This isn't in a boastful sense, but he's asking the Lord, while he focuses on these things, to vindicate him. And that's the way we should be. Even in these times, people say whatever about us, but we need to be focused upon the law of the Lord, not trying to that the Lord would vindicate us, essentially. And the Lord who says, I walk in my integrity, verse 11, redeem me and be merciful to me. And oh, how we need the Lord's mercy. And we need to remind ourselves of that, because unless we see that we are in need of the Lord's mercy, we are sinners. We have broken God's law. It has a way of making us gracious because we see how far short we fall. It's not that we say these things don't matter, but we also say, whatever error somebody else may fall into, we are just, we easily can fall into the same error ourselves. So that's by way of, hopefully that will warm our hearts as we go into today's topic. I wish, again, don't want to cover this. There's a number of, don't know people that well within Grace to you, and the brief interactions over the years I've had has been very pleasant. I know that they're very generous. There's a lot of great things you can say about Grace Community Church, but there's been things also lately that have been really disappointing. And I hope that it is received in the sense of, I'm afraid for the implications, the ripple effect that current actions, current decisions being made will have. I'm not worried about the unbelieving world. This is not my concern. Of course, it's not a good witness either, but I don't think some of the things that have been done have been a good witness, but that's not my main concern. My main concern is largely disunity in the church. And before we get into it, I'm going to go through an interview done by John MacArthur with Eric Metaxas. I think that's how you pronounce his name, the Eric Metaxas radio show. And he kind of goes through the main bulk of his argument for Grace Community Church opening up for worship. And I completely understand. I get it. We want to worship. If you love the Lord, you want to be with God's people. I get the desire. And of course, we should all want things, quote unquote, to be back to normal. But things are not normal. And we need to deal with the things, however difficult they may be. They are difficult. These are not easy things to deal with. There are no classes that I'm aware of in seminaries preparing ministers for plagues or for what to do in case of, maybe we should have, but this, in church history, this comes up every 40 to 50 years. These things have been dealt with, but I think what has happened in the West, we almost don't think that these things will happen, at least not in the West, at least not in the developed world. Some of my concerns are this, and again, I was hoping that this whole thing would have blown over by now. It would have moved on. Grace Community Church would have just met in their building and that would have been it and everything else. And we could just agree to disagree. I've stated my case before, and it's, my case is that exactly the same case that Grace Community Church made back in March and when they closed. I don't see any reason to change. Yes, the government is always inconsistent. What else is new? There's wicked people in government. That's always been the case. But I digress. When the government tells you to do something that is sinful, now we're not talking about building codes, we're not talking about fire restrictions and all this kind of stuff, safety things, but to either stop preaching the gospel or whatever the case may be, then you disobey. Then you disobey. Okay, so some of my concerns before we get into it, just to summarize it before, in case we run out of time and I don't get through everything. Making disregarding COVID precautions as a test of orthodoxy. This is one of my concerns. I am not saying, let me be abundantly clear, I'm not saying that that is even what John MacArthur is saying. But there, I think there's a disconnect between what he is kind of saying, and I think there's been a sloppiness in how the message has been put forward. Can we at least admit that? There's been a sloppiness in the communication, and there's been a sloppiness in the argumentation used. And the way it can come across, and all you need is a handful of divisive people to latch hold on this, is that now the test of, you see, here are all the orthodox ones who are going to church, who are defying the, and you're including all the COVID restrictions. Now, by the way, Grace Community Church, John MacArthur, I've just kind of laughed him off, and COVID is not an issue. I'll go into that concern that I have in a second, but we're in danger. We are in danger, and this is why I'm doing this program tonight, not because I want to, I really, really don't want to. You have no idea how much I don't want to. A test to make defiance of COVID as a test of orthodoxy. And I if you ask somebody in Grace to you, they probably go, I don't want that. But yeah, if you sit down with them and talk with them, I'm sure you'd get that out of them. But when you're on in front of the media, you got to make that abundantly clear. Because it comes across like that to many people. Number two, my second concern. Pastors giving medical advice. There's a point I'm saying, forget about whether MacArthur is right or wrong, Grace Community Church are right or wrong. That's a separate issue. Okay, I've stated my case months ago and hasn't changed, and I have exactly the same position today. I don't think we've gone to the point where we've reached an Acts 5:29 decision. But I am deeply concerned with pastors giving medical advice akin to doctrinal statements. Not just John MacArthur doing this. This is all over the place. I'm deeply concerned. And he's massively influential. Okay. If you're a minister of the gospel, you're not a doctor. Even if you're a hospital doctor, the hospital doctors I've ever talked to, they say very little because they know what they're training and they know their area. And they also know the amount of training that goes on in virology, in pulmonology, all these different areas, all these different specialties. And there's a sense of, dare I say it, humility in these areas. If anybody has a science degree, if anybody has a medical degree, they know how hard the work is. They know how long the work is, and they know how easy it is to misinterpret. All that to say, you're not a doctor. Don't make medical. And if you could do that, leave with the doctor, you know, render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar. Well, render unto the doctor the things that's the doctor's. Don't ever get into that error. If anybody's listening as a minister of the gospel, preach the gospel. Preach the gospel. But don't get into an area that your GP or whatever the case may be should talk on. Another concern that I have, again, these are not specific just to Grace to you, and I don't want to be, in some areas, I don't want to be just picking on them, but there seems to be a growing among various different groups linked with Doug Wilson, a couple of other people, a rejection of all state authority over non-ecclesiastical matters. I'll state that again. Rejection of all state authority over non-ecclesiastical matters. For example, there are cases in church life where the police should be involved. And I think because of the lack of nuance in the statement from Grace to you, which I've read, you know, Christ, not Caesar, is the head of the church, it could sound like that the church has no, that the state has no business in anything that happens in the church. Now, again, I know this is not what they mean. If an abuse case comes up, they'll report it to the authorities. I know they'll probably do that. But the danger is, the way it has been framed, is it can sound like, well, health issues, fire codes in a building, health restrictions, all that kind of stuff. Well, the government has no business telling us anything to do with that. And that's a danger as well. Again, has MacArthur gone there? No, but somebody else will take it 10 steps further. There's lots of groups. There are groups that love division and are like rubbing their hands together as soon as they see John MacArthur doing what he's doing. Okay, I fear what these groups are going to do with what John MacArthur is doing rather than John MacArthur. And I just pray that he ends well, John MacArthur, because 5 decades of being faithful to the gospel, I pray that he ends his course well. Because it's not easy to end well. I don't want to say too much more, but it's very easy for men, especially in later life, to get a little bit casual. There's two dangerous parts in ministry. There's lots of dangerous parts in ministry, but off the top of my head, most two dangerous parts in ministry, the beginning and the end. The beginning, because you have no experience. You think you know it all, and that's going to be a big danger for me. And I pray by God's grace, I'll have some good men around me in a session that can guide me and give me advice, etc. and so on. But at the end, because you've been there so long, nobody dares wants to say anything and disagree with you. So the beginning and the end can often be dangerous in ministry. Anyway. Concern. Setting a precedent for celebrating disobedience. Setting a precedent for celebrating disobedience against the government. When we do disobey, I am going to play the clip with John McCarthy in a sec now. When we do disobey, our hearts should be broken. And it should never be done in any sense with any triumphantism. Ever. When we do come to a point where we do have to disobey the government, we're brokenhearted over it. And we're not cheering each other. Do you understand what I'm saying? And there's been a number of things, you know, the whole joke about, well, welcome to the peaceful protest and all that. That is a poor show from the point of view of worship. I don't care if it's, I don't care what's cultural in the United States, quite frankly. Worship is about God. I don't care. Your culture needs to change if that is your culture. Okay? Even if it's like, the call to worship hasn't been done, or whatever the case may be, our focus and our minds and our attention are on God. And if we have to defy the government in order to gather, we're thinking about God. We're not thinking about protesting. We're not thinking about all that guff out there. We're thinking about God. Nothing else. And there's a real... My last concern before we get into this is more of a kind of almost like an introduction. It's getting quite political and not very theological. It's getting quite political and not theological. And you can see with the people who are interviewing John MacArthur lately, Andrew Cleven, the other, was it yesterday, Eric Metaxas, and all these people. Maybe he's been on Christian, I don't know. But I've noticed all these conservative, political types where it's all about getting Trump elected. It's all about, this is the great thing. The end of world scenario is that the Democrats will get in and all this kind of stuff. I'm not against being and being salt and light in the world. What I'm against is political pragmatism. Donald Trump is an immoral man. Unfit for office. Now, of course, Joe Biden is 10 times worse. Kamala Harris, is that how you pronounce her name? Yeah. Okay, yeah. But let's think about godly standards and not getting caught up in a political machine. Because before you know it, you'll be one of those churches like John Hagee or something like that. And rather than hearing a sermon, you're going to hear a whole thing why you should vote for whoever the... I'm not saying you don't call out the sin in the nation. You do. You do. But make sure it's theological convictions and not political. Not political. Okay. So those are my concerns by way of introduction. We're going to go through, don't know what we're going to be able to go through, hopefully as much as possible. John MacArthur on why he and his congregation have stepped around government news says COVID order. I'm not claiming to be an expert on everything that's going on in California. I'm going to try and argue that even, how shall we say this, that it's the right thing to do in California. I disagree with it, but my concerns are not primarily about that. There's lots of people I disagree with on this, okay? Fair enough. God bless you. But my point is, there's other things at play here.
Hey there, folks. Welcome to the program. I get to talk to Pastor John MacArthur, and why shouldn't you listen in? That's what it's all about. It's the Eric Metaxas Show. I have him as my guest for the rest of the hour. Pastor MacArthur, welcome to the program. Just wonderful finally to get you here.
Well, it's my pleasure. Thanks for the invitation.
I want to talk to you about the issue of opening up your church in defiance of your governor's edict, diktat, whatever it's being called. It's very heroic in my mind that you have done this, as you and I were just talking about. I've written about folks like Bonhoeffer, and I think that the church...
Again, I want to make these comments really brief. I want to make these comments really brief. Constantly, Bonhoeffer, the interviews I've seen has been brought over time and time again, and it's kind of painting Newsom, that Governor Newsom in California, as Adolf Hitler. I know they'll say later, oh, he's not. This kind of exaggerated language is something that we would rightly criticize the left over. So let's not have, okay, let's deal with the issue at hand today, and let's not think, Stalin, Hitler. Okay, let's not have our mind immediately go there, okay? We're not dealing with Joseph Stalin or Adolf Hitler or Mao Zedong. If we were, it's a different issue. Okay? The word tyrant and everything else has been passed around willy-nilly. There's always... I can guarantee you, Caesar of Rome was far worse in the first century. Look how much time, and look at the focus of the Apostle Paul in his writings. That's what we need to do. Yes, all this evil is going to happen in the world, and etc. and so on. And we will be persecuted. I know this. But we've got to be wise and godly in the way that we do it, okay?
Often does not do these kinds of things when... we're given ample opportunities. This is a clear opportunity, and I really think it's a very big deal that you've done this. So explain to my audience what is your thinking behind doing this and some of the details.
Well, first of all, we have a First Amendment that protects us from any intrusion by any government official or agency in our worship.
Okay. I kind of knew that a couple of years ago. I was just thinking, there's going to come a time, there's going to come a crisis in the American church where issues over the First Amendment are going to come up. Okay. The highest law of the land is the Bible. Okay. We should not be using... I'm not saying that you can never use the law of the land as an argument, but our first and foremost argument has to be biblical, not the First Amendment to the Constitution in the United States. By the way, this course of action, which has been prescribed almost for all churches around the world, for example, I live in Northern Ireland, which is part of the United Kingdom. We don't have the First Amendment to the Constitution. Now, you might say, okay, there's Magna Carta and all that kind of thing. Start first and foremost with biblical arguments. It's strange that when he's gone on media, he started with this argument. The First Amendment to the Constitution is not biblical, because the First Amendment to the Constitution allows, and it can never be consistently enforced. There's a sense in which, we don't allow, you don't allow jihadi Muslims to carry out acts of terrorism because it's just in the Quran and Hadith, okay? There's limitations. You don't allow Satanists to carry out sacrifices, well, because it's violating other principles. So there's, what I'm saying is, it's any religion. Can you square that with biblical theology? That from a righteous standard, God is just saying, well, I don't care what religions in the land, they're all the same. And okay, Christianity might be the best one, but we'll just allow Elijah with the Baal worshippers. Where this, the First Amendment to the Constitution can't be substantiated by the scriptures. And you've got two options, the First Commandment or the First Amendment. The Ten Commandments are for every sphere of life. The Ten Commandments, which is a summarization of the law of God. Now, people say, I can't really square with that. Fill in this sentence. It's okay to disobey God when? Okay, never. Whether you're in government. And the first table of the law is pretty important, but a lot of the times in the state level, we think that that doesn't matter. And what has happened, even in our own province in Northern Ireland, in Ulster, there was a case a number of years ago where an elder of a church, who is a politician as well, by the way, and he supported payments towards an LGBT play in which Jesus was shown to be, what was it, a transgender woman or something, I can't remember, this was from about 5 years ago now or something like that. And how would you defend that? Because freedom of religion. You can do whatever you like religiously. So where's the moral standard then? If the first table of the law is gone, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, the second table ain't going to last very long. Okay? So let's put it like this. The First Amendment to the Constitution is not in the scriptures. It is not part of divine writ. I respect and I love a lot of my American friends, brethren in the Lord who live over there. My wife's American. My mom actually has American citizenship. My brother lives in the United States. Look, I have no problem with America. But my final authority is not the U.S. Constitution or any other human document. It has to be the scriptures. That can't be our go-to, as our main go-to. Now, if you're going to a court of law and you say, Christ, and you go into the court of law defending Christ's crown rights, his rights to be worshipped, and then you secondarily quote the First Amendment to the Constitution, fair enough. No problem with that. I actually would do the same thing myself. But do you see what I'm saying? You don't start there. Our authority, the highest authority in the land, is the Word of God. And again, I don't doubt that John MacArthur believes this because of I read it in the statement. But again, I think it's just a bit of, shall we say, maybe just the message isn't quite getting across and misunderstandings. And this is not where you should start. Is it easy to do in these interviews? No, I know that. But anyway.
The essence of our worship is being together in the church. So the only reason that we wouldn't do that would be if there were some pestilence that were literally killing people. That's been the narrative. But in the state of California, there are 40 million people and 8,500 who died with COVID, not necessarily of COVID. So that's...
This is the one of the worst parts of the interviews, and this is reprehensible. And I do not care what your private opinion of this. If these stats are your private opinion, fair enough. God bless you, okay? Don't dare share unqualified, erroneous data that puts people's lives at risk, okay? And it generally speaking is people who have no background in science whatsoever. Oh, this, of course I understand it. Isn't it easy? No, it's not, okay? No, it's not. And our attitude to education and everything else has gone by the wayside because we don't trust these institutions anymore. So we've gone very intellectual. his use of statistics here is poor. We can all make mistakes in statistics, okay? Not all of us work in statistics or whatever, but don't pretend that you do. You cannot use the amount of people who have died in California at this point and take the whole population of California and say, hey, that's the possibility of all people who have died. That's laughable, okay? That's not how it works. And I'm so tempted to go through it. But here's the thing. I will happily share people who are qualified, who have a track record. I am not a doctor. I am not a virologist. I'm not an epidemiologist. And I am tired of people who speak authoritatively. I don't mind what side of the fence you fall on. Whether you stand with John MacArthur, whatever the case may be. Stop putting people's lives at risk by sharing nonsense that you don't know about. If I'm not telling you anything to do, I'm not saying wear a mask, I'm not even saying social distance, but stop speaking. People listen to ministers of the gospel. There's an influence. There's a kind of, because you've spoken for 50 odd years with authority. Don't abuse that and don't speak outside your area. I get really annoyed when I hear this kind of stuff. It's wrong. It is patently wrong. You can say, I disagree with its overreach. Fine. Fair enough. You're entitled to your opinion. We all have to make our own judgment. But do not dare share statistics as if you know what you're talking about. Absolutely irresponsible. Puts people's lives at risk if they listen to him. And you shouldn't listen to, you listen to a minister of the gospel on the Bible. You don't listen to a minister of the gospel on how to fix your car. You don't ask him to do open heart surgery on you. And you don't ask him to explain the severity of a new virus.
.002. So in California, you have a 99.99 chance of surviving this pandemic, if you want to call it that. So there was no medical reason to shut down churches. The churches are the essence of the spiritual life of the community, the society. And for Christian people, it is their raison d'etre. It's their we live and move and have our being place. And when you shut that down, isolate them, cause them to fear and be afraid they're going to die, if they're smart, they pretty soon don't believe that narrative anymore. So what happened was I was...
Another problem I have with this is if you're smart, yeah, you know what? Get rid of all the doctors, get rid of all the virologists, epidemiologists, get rid of all these people and listen to John MacArthur or listen to conservatives who are annoyed with the Democrats. Who needs doctors anymore? It's the essence of quackery when you start talking like that, okay? Ministers of the gospel should do everything in their power to resist, because you've got a lot of influence, resist talking on things you don't know anything about. Highly technical areas that require skill. And again, most of the people who will agree with this kind of stuff are people who have never trained in science before. I have a biomedical science degree myself. I have an idea of how hard it is. Okay? Thank you very much. But I don't say, hey, if you're smart, you're going to agree with me. This is the problem I have. We have, by God's grace, thankfully avoided for the last few months in some areas really bad outbursts. But Bergamo, Madrid, Spain, etc., we don't want to learn? Okay, fine. Don't make, if you say I disagree with the state, fine. but don't go any further. You're making medical recommendations. Here, you are making recommendations. What do you think you are or not? You are.
Live stream a couple of Sundays, and the third Sunday I was preaching to an empty auditorium. People started showing up, and then the next Sunday more showed up, and the next Sunday more. They just started coming back to church without masks, sitting together, fellowshipping together, and I think last Sunday we had probably 3,000 or more people. We didn't put out an edict on this. The document was just last week. They were already on the way back. So they didn't buy the narrative that they were threatening somebody's life if they went to church.
Well, I get the impression.
Okay, I get kind of nervous about this whole, they didn't buy the narrative. Just be very careful. A lot of the church is not going down the conspiracy theory road. I'm sorry, but so many people, one day they're mainline conservative, before you know it, they're Alex Jones. I've seen people sharing around 1918 pandemic saying that only the vaccinated died. Okay, stuff that is patently nuts, right? But this is what the desperation people are going to. Okay, again, just say, I don't know, I don't agree with it. Fine, you make your decision, but don't make medical pronouncements. Please, please. That's all I'm asking for people to do. I'm not even asking people to agree with me here. Just, let's just say, don't pretend you're a doctor.
That we're living in a time where Christians are being forced to stand up for what they believe in a way that we haven't been forced to do. In other words, what we're going through right now is challenging. In writing my book on Bonhoeffer, Romans 13, people haven't really worked out what does it mean to be a Christian in a culture that is telling you to do things perhaps that you disagree with. At what point do you cross that line? So give us, it's almost like I could say, gee, I wish John MacArthur were here and he could tell me how he interprets that with regard to where we are now. So since we don't have John MacArthur, we'll just throw the question to you.
Well, look, the bottom line is this. Our church, for 50 years that I've been the pastor, 51 years actually, in the city of LA, has been the greatest friend to this city that any church could ever have been. We've got...
Be very careful. Look, I'm not going to say too much about this. Don't toot your own horn. If other people want to praise you, fine. Oh, we've been the best friend to... Just don't. Don't sing your own praises. I'm sorry. Love John MacArthur and everything, but this is a weakness. I don't care if it's cultural. I don't care how many people do it. Don't do it. Don't do it.
It's all over the place, given to us by the city. We have an award that I just got a couple of weeks ago from the Los Angeles Police Department, a beautiful plaque. We do police training here. We honor the police. We have a police, Sunday. We have funerals for firefighters that die. We have funerals for policemen that die. Romans 13 is all about that. It's all about the people who bear the sword to protect those who do good and punish evildoers. That's...
Very, very briefly, again, I don't want to be stopping every 5 seconds, but the whole idea of Romans 13, it kind of comes from places like Psalm 82, where the earthly rulers are called Elohim as well. Elohim, God is called Elohim. And it's the whole idea that their authority is derived from God, okay? Psalm 82 literally is in the sense of God sits among the mighty, El, among the mighty ones, or among the judges. He is the judge who will judge among the judges. And in Hebrew, it's the same term used. Elohim for God, Elohim for small g gods, can be human judges, people in authority. But the whole point of it is this. They have authority from God. They, them. They will misuse it at times because they're fallen sinners. And we disobey them when they ask us to sin. That's the idea. And I gave the example months ago of the Covenanters in Scotland when they disobey the government. There are points to disobey the government, but it's not nearly as often as you would think, okay? They tried everything. And in the 1638 General Assembly in Glasgow, Marquis of Hamilton is there. Alexander Hamilton is the moderator of the synod, and they want to prosecute in the church courts. They want to have church discipline of immoral bishops. Long history, but they wanted to carry out church discipline. The Charles I is meddling in that and wants to stop that. There's no pestilence at this time. There's no plague or anything else like that. Marquis of Hamilton, who's the representative of Charles I, at the synod, they wanted him to stay. He says he wants the meeting to end. He wants to dissolve the meeting, trying to do everything possible to stop the church courts excommunicating, in some cases, some of the bishops. With all respect and brokenhearted, they refused to dissolve the meeting. They were right to do so. And they continued with the meeting. But they tried everything. Years later, even Alexander Hamilton was the chaplain to Charles I. It's not nearly as much as we think.
God's design for government. They are ministers of God for the sake of the survival of society. I mean, look, think of it this way. God has put restraints in the world because sin is in every human heart. And when millions of sinners collide with each other, the potential for complete disruption of any kind of normal life is there. So God restrains with the conscience and the law that he wrote in the human heart. That's individual restraint. In the family, with the discipline of a mother and particularly a father. In the society, with the police who bear the sword. That's the ultimate weapon, the threat of death, to protect those who do good and punish those who do evil. And then finally, the influence of the church. So what we've seen in our society is the destruction of the human conscience, wiping out the law of God, retraining people's brains with homosexuality, transgender, immorality, you name it, so that they don't know what the law of God is. Their conscience doesn't know how to function. And if it does, they're told to silence their conscience because they shouldn't feel guilty. Then crush the family, wipe out the family, destroy fathers, and go after the police, defund the police, and now you've eliminated the personal restraint, the family restraint, the societal restraint, and then go after the church and shut the church down, and you've got literally a satanic...
I agree with a lot of what he said there. However, I would say this, that this is kind of the case most of the time. Unless you have most of the country converted and all that, you could say things about this and how things are terrible most of history, even 50 years ago in the United States or anywhere else. Like, you could say, well, it's worse than it was. Okay. As a friend of mine tweeted on the other day in Northern Ireland, and there's lots of godly churches up here. We have terrorists in government. You think you've got a bad? Okay. Could always be. I'm not saying that the Democrats, they're wicked, of course. But be thankful what you do have.
Free for all going on in society because they have removed all the God-given restraints. That's exactly the process that we're seeing play out.
Well, when we talk about Romans 13, a lot of Christians, again, forgive me for referencing Bonhoeffer, but you know, I've given hundreds of talks on Bonhoeffer, and inevitably somebody in the church will say, I don't understand. How can a man of God get involved in a plot, you know, to kill the head of state? You know, they're making this distinction as though everybody else might do that, but not a man of God. And they misunderstand that, you know, we are all equal at the cross, And that, so what's right for me is right for the next guy. What's wrong for the next guy is wrong for me. So the point is, clearly Bonhoeffer does something that we all would say is heroic, but there are Christians out there, and I think they get very theologically fussed.
He's talking about being theologically fussy. You could argue we're both being theologically fussy. We both have to take our what we should do and what we ought to do from the scriptures. And rather than saying, oh, well, they're theologically fussy or whatever, that's called disagreeing. And we want the scriptures to inform our decisions, nothing else. Not my feelings, not whatever. But I get concerned about the rhetoric of constantly comparing it to Nazi Germany. Could down the line it go in that direction? Of course. But if you're constantly thinking like that, if you're constantly talking like that, it's going to just foster massive paranoia. No, we pray that it won't come to that. We'd be diligent. But it, don't make liberty, as defined in the First Amendment of the Constitution, your idol. Don't make that your idol. There's a danger with some that this might happen. Okay. So, and I no doubt, look, John MacArthur and other people in Gracie, they want desperately to meet together. All I would just urge is just slow down, think about this. In the midst of a crisis like this, in the midst of all the back and forth, we can all, you know, blood can rush to the head and we can all say things we might regret later.
That say, no, he ought not to have raised his hand or his voice against the state, because it says clearly in scripture, you're not supposed to do that. So how do you interpret that line about when we feel that we ought to be civilly disobedient? What you and your parishioners are doing, to my mind, is the greatest example of civil disobedience. But where is...
Just to point out, I hope I've never, there's somebody in the chat room asking about making medical recommendations. I hope I've never done that. And you know what? In my weakness, maybe it's slipped out. I apologize if I ever have, okay? But they're kind of, I'm talking about medical pronouncements contrary to a general consensus that is out there among people who actually work in this area. That's what I'm talking about. You have to, I mean, you have to have some kind of standards, otherwise it's going to be complete free for all. And I don't ever remember going against any of the, like I've pointed towards Dr. Michael Osterholm, because he's got decades of experience dealing with epidemiology in this area. There's other people I might have pointed out as well earlier on that I'd say listen to them. But I pray by God's grace I haven't gone any further. And I haven't tried to kind of go, you know what, I'm going to listen and make medical pronouncements based upon what? That are completely contrary to the medical literature.
That line. I mean, when somebody says, I don't get it, it's clear in scripture, there is no line, never. Clearly, we differ with those people.
Yeah, of course. Look, we obey the law when the law is righteous, when the people in authority are righteous, when they are protecting those who do good and punishing those who do evil. In the case of Hitler, if you had an opportunity to eliminate Hitler and didn't do it, you would have failed to fulfill a righteous opportunity. In other words, if you were...
I'm getting a tiny bit nervous about this conversation. Like, I listened to this about three times, I think, over the last couple of days, just at different times, just so... Again, you'd have to be extremely careful because we're talking about COVID and everybody's on edge, and you're talking about taking out a tyrant, and then you're saying California is a tyranny. What if someone took your words and then, okay, be extremely careful how we've got to be incredibly careful with a word because it's a powder keg right now. Okay. Let's not talk about assassinating people when you're saying, well, it's not like Nazi Germany, but it's a tyranny as well. Well, when people are desperate, there was times even in 17th century Scotland that there were riots that broke out. And sometimes there were even unjust killings of horrible men. Horrible men. But it happened. It was a case in 16th century, Archbishop Beaton, I think it was around the time of Knox, he was murdered. See, we got to be very careful, okay? Someone very impressionable may listen to that. Again, of course, nobody's saying that, but you've got to think about the message going out. You've got to be more... It can't just be about, like it is with some people, that we got to be get more angry. Yeah, let's put more fuel on that fire. That's really going to help. I'm not saying we should be apathetic. But there are times when everybody's losing their head, the best thing you can do is keep yours. And focus on the Lord and stay on your knees. And if you're freaking out, and you want everybody to be freaking out with you, is that really faith? Again, I'm not saying this to John MacArthur. I'm saying this about other people.
Military person, or you were associated in an underground movement, and you had the opportunity to literally bring capital punishment to bear upon a man who was massacring millions of people, and you were empowered to do that, to defend what is right and what is righteous and stop evil, I would say you need to take that opportunity if you had that opportunity and you were within the framework of those who were given the authority to do that. So this is not to say you roll over and allow any tyrant to do whatever he wants to do. So you could say, well, this isn't Hitler yet. Right. But this is still tyranny. It doesn't start with massacring 6 million Jews. It doesn't start.
Again, this is what I'm worried about. Again, some impressionable person might hear this and think, oh, Gavin, is it Gavin Newsom? Yeah. Is a tyrant. Do I need to? It's times like this. Wild stuff happens. That's what I'm saying. Think about what we're saying. And there's times when restraint is needed. This is one of those times.
Massacring 13 million people between Russia and Germany in the killing fields in those years from the late 30s and the early 40s. It starts this way. It starts with intrusion into the life of the church. And the violation of law is by the governor because that's against the First Amendment. And again, I say, if we had a compelling reason not to meet because people were dying in the streets, that would be different. It's just not the case. I read the other day that they said...
See, this is what I'm saying. He's making a medical pronouncement saying that, well, the virus is not any danger whatsoever. It's best to be cautious. You might say, well, you know, it's not that serious, but I want to be safer rather than sorry, okay? And that's fair enough. You don't want to be paranoid, but you also don't want to be disregarding all the precautions and such. Try and go somewhere in the middle, not about completely casting it out all together. You might say, I don't like masks. Okay, fair enough, but at least keep with the 2 meter distance, social distancing. You're in church, open the windows if you can. Little things. Don't stay in the building if it's a warm day. Go outside and talk after church. It's really going to inconvenience you that much. But I just think that it's been seen as a badge of orthodoxy lately that by just completely going against all that the government says, and it's been turned into a kind of a political thing. basically, oh, well, this is coming from the Democrats, therefore everything they say is wrong. Or this is coming from the Republicans, therefore it must be right, or whatever the case may be. I hope people see at least that this is a dangerous path. But anyway,
650 people in the country have contracted coronavirus from going to church. 650 out of 4 million. And so we ought not to go to church. The whole narrative just does not stand up. And so,
okay. Another thing I will say to people is like, you might disagree with the government. Fine. I disagree with a number of things that the government has done. That's fair enough. And you could petition the government, but it's not your role. It's not your call to make. The problem is, I think we've got such a low view of authority, even within the church. And this, I've seen this with even people who have been excommunicated and things like that. And, you know, you'll get somebody in another denomination that doesn't agree with it or something like that, and they'll just ignore it. There's a very low opinion of authority in the West. Again, we can disagree. We can say, you know, this isn't consistent. Fair enough. And petition the government and just say this shouldn't happen. But again, it's not our job. We're not in that position. And I dare say it's not exactly an easy position to be in. The focus, the priority, if you're in a Christian nation, should be on the church. Okay. And trying to keep the church open as much as possible in the face of whatever's going on and realizing the importance of that. But there will come times, perhaps, when we'll have to inconvenience ourselves and do what the Covenanters did and go out in fields. We can't meet in the building. But as much as possible, you continue to try and live peaceable lives and go out in the fields and do whatever. And petition government. Say, we don't like this. We're going to submit to this. We don't like this. We're going to petition that this would change. You see what I'm saying? I'm not saying you have to say, hey, the government is, everything the government is doing is wonderful. I'm not saying that. And I'm not saying you don't petition the government. What I'm against is party politics of a pragmatic nature. You know, when people say political, that's really what they mean. I'm not saying ignore the culture. I'm not saying don't be salt and light. Do be salt and light. But in a way that doesn't make you a partisan hack. I hope people see the difference, okay?
We have to take a stand where it's easy to do. It isn't hard for me to do this. This is an intrusion. I need to protect my church, the people of the church, and hold up the truth.
Well, as I said, I consider it heroic and wonderful. And I think it's delightful that Tucker Carlson had you on last night so more people could hear about this. Because I think what we have, obviously, you know, there are a lot of churches, particularly mainline churches, that they've already rolled over. They're not preaching the gospel and they're effectively useless. But then you have a lot of evangelical churches that are, it seems, afraid to speak up or to be bold. And what they often say is...
I think that sometimes the inference is... can be very dangerous here. We have these people are being bold against the government, and then let's talk about evangelicalism in general. Yeah, there's a lot of liberal churches that have stopped preaching the gospel. That's happened, sadly, up in Scotland, up here in Northern Ireland, in the Republic of Ireland. A lot of pulpits don't preach the gospel. Okay. But there's kind of a thing of, well, you know, if you disagree with me, you're a raging liberal, or you're this, or you're that. And again, we got to be careful about this. There will be godly believers who love the Lord who are going to disagree. Or are going to be struggling with this and are going to go from one position to another position. And what I'm saying is, let's be gracious and be as peaceable with one another and realize it's difficult waters. Can we admit that? It's difficult waters. Not easy. People are going to one way or the other. I am not for or against John MacArthur, okay? I want the best for his church, for the health of his church, for the blessings upon his ministry, and et cetera, and so on. But there's deep implications of this. People are influenced by him. From what I can see, there's a large amount of agreement in reform circles. And there's not something I've noticed, I may be wrong in some places, but that it's a lot of independents who are agreeing with John MacArthur. And independent-minded people within Presbyterian denominations and the CREC, Doug Wilson. I'm really concerned about that. There's a kind of defiance of authority is something that is, when it is done in honor and it honors God, it glorifies God. But when it is done just for defiance sake, it dishonors God. And we've got to be careful and thoughtful in how we do this. Thinking what this is going to do for the church, because again, it doesn't just affect John MacArthur. His influence goes far and wide. Look, I'm still going to read his books, regardless of how much I disagree with him after this. We have dealt with this largely in the Reformed Church, the sphere of government, the sphere of the church, and all this kind of stuff. This is not something to redo again. You know, people have seen probably in various discussions the quotes from Richard Baxter and all this, and not to go over all that again. But these issues have been dealt with, and entire towns have been shut down before during pestilences. They have, by the way. But the last one we've ever heard about is the 1918 Spanish flu. There was a time, every maybe 50 years, there were some major plague or pestilence that would break out. We don't know how to deal with it anymore in the West because our medicine is so much better. But don't think for a second that we can't face what they faced centuries ago. Yeah.
I don't want to diminish my witness. I may cause someone to turn away from God. It's almost like they feel paralyzed by that idea.
Yeah, and I think that's a reality. I was reading a line by Doug Wilson, who wrote a column on this issue today, and he said, apparently a Master of Divinity degree doesn't come with a spine.
Well, hang on there, because they're telling me to go to a break. When we come back, and point, folks, I'm talking to Pastor John MacArthur of Grace Community Church in Los Angeles. Don't go away. Folks, I've got the privilege to have as my guest Pastor John MacArthur. Pastor MacArthur, you just said something that I think probably you should repeat in case anyone missed it.
Well, Doug Wilson wrote a column today on this whole issue, and his comment was, apparently a Master of Divinity degree doesn't come with a spine.
Apparently, nothing from Doug Wilson ever comes with grace. But okay, so Doug Wilson has become a bit of an ally in the culture wars lately. Interestingly enough. And what's the most important thing? The gospel. Okay. Doug Wilson is a heretic who has been denounced by, I think, at least about 6 Reformed denominations. He's been embraced by a large amount of independents who have no time, I think, for ecclesiastical courts. And that's kind of where it's like, and everybody's like, oh, we have to kind of over and over go back into the case of Doug Wilson and why he preaches a false gospel. Very similar to New Perspective on Paul, Federal Vision. R. Scott Clark is a good reference to look up, the Heidel blog, or the Heidelcast. I think he's done things on that. I've done more stuff on New Perspective on Paul, the Norman Shepherd stuff, but it's similar. It's like a later development of that. Unless Doug Wilson ever renounces Reformed is not enough. And you see, the problem with Baptists, love my Baptist brethren, but at the same time, they think, well, that's just the Presbyterian issue. No, it's not. It's not just the Presbyterian issue. It's a gospel issue. And largely, during the Culture War, a lot of independents have befriended Wilson and the CREC, where a lot of people who are, you know, in trouble with their own denomination leave and then join the CREC. And this is where the level of pragmatism, I'm sure John MacArthur doesn't know, and a lot of them don't know. But as Reformed people, if we are confessional and if we believe in church courts, we kind of don't have to go over and over and beat a dead horse. Federal Vision has been condemned. Doug Wilson has never, I'm not Federal Vision or something like that, and do what he normally does and say, well, I believe in faith alone, but faith alone really means faithfulness alone. And yeah, he's quite clever at equivocation and what I would basically call sophistry. He's very sleight of hand when he's arguing. Most of it's painful nonsense, if you ask me. But people like that. So Doug Wilson has been embraced. That should be concerning to anyone who loves the gospel. I hope that proper caution is taken when it comes, again, lots of Reformed people have written about Doug Wilson, so it's not just me. Anyway, let's continue.
To say that, but where is the courage to do what is right? This is not heroic. This is just right. This is right. If we didn't have a First Amendment, it would be right to resist the efforts to close the church. If we weren't protected by a First Amendment, it would be right to keep the church open. Look, the whole history.
Okay, so this has really only got to do with America then, I guess, because we don't have a First Amendment over here in Britain or anything else like that. Again, Romans 13, whatever your view of it, it is higher than the First Amendment. So forget the First. I would just urge people in this issue, forget the First Amendment. Okay? That's just a suggestion.
Christianity is a history of resistance. As I said last night on Tucker Carlson, we're the original protesters. 500 years ago, we started the Protestant movement. We're still protesting lies and deception for the sake of the truth. So where is the strength and the backbone and the courage to stand up and defend the gospel and the church in the world and not lay down and take whatever the government wants to do? And the idea that doing that is going to gain you an audience with the world is foolish, because salvation is a work of God.
I agree. If you're doing it with that motivation, absolutely. If you're doing it in order to win an audience with the world, completely agree. We completely agree there, just to point out an area where we do agree.
Based upon the truth, God saves people, the church doesn't.
Well put. Have you ever thought of becoming a pastor? Okay.
It has entered my mind.
All right. Let me ask you, though, because I think what happens, maybe you're familiar with Nancy Piercy's book, where she talks about something that it's where people divide the spiritual from everything else. In other words, I think oftentimes people in the church, they are religious in the pejorative sense, where they kind of carve out a space for their religiosity, and then everything else is secular. And the world is trying to push us to do that. And so what I often see is people who are very theologically fussy, but it doesn't seem to enter into their bones and their being, where they're willing to stand up heroically. In other words, it's all about theology. They make an idol of perfect theology, but they seem to forget that we're supposed to worship Jesus, not perfect theology, and we're supposed to live out our faith, not just know it intellectually.
Well, yeah.
There's an element of truth in what Eric is saying there, but I would just caveat with, in order to know what we're to do, in Scripture, there are lots of indicatives, things that we are. The first half of Ephesians, for example, chapters 1, 2, and 3, it's full of indicatives. You're in union with Christ and all that is dealt with. We're saved by grace through faith. We are saved. That's an indicative. That is stating a fact. And because of that, then the second half of Ephesians largely is all imperatives. So imperatives, commands, must come out of indicatives. And we must be very careful that I can't remember the man's name. He made a very good point in Twitter the other day, not to spiritualize our preferences. In order to get a biblical command, it must flow out of knowledge of self and knowledge of God. And then because of that, because we're saved, because God is righteous and holy, go serve him. And that's the way and the spirit in which we are to go with biblical commands, etc., and so on. We've got to be careful that we don't have a Christianity that is not based on those things, and it is purely just, well, of course you do this. Well, I can't believe you can't see this. And before you know it, you're a Pharisee. I'm not saying this about John. I'm talking about the dangers of other people who may listen to John. John is a godly man who's blessed the church for half a century, okay? And has done far more than I ever will in my lifetime, okay? Fair enough. But I fear for the people listening. And I hope, okay, I got really annoyed with him over giving him medical advice. I'm annoyed with anybody who does that. And what I'm saying about medical advice is not that you have no medical opinion, but if, for example, you're going into a place with a horrible disease in the area and lots of people die from it, but before you go in, there's a vaccine available that vastly reduces the mortality, and you say, no, I'm not going to go again. I'm not going to touch that. That doesn't really work. And then you're going against conventional science for based on what? Based on what training? That's what I'm saying. That is where it is dangerous, and that's where we should never get involved.
Nancy's book is great. I've read the book. That's always the problem. The problem in Christianity is always going to be the failure to live out your theology. You know, I would say that's where people show their true character. You can say you believe something, but if it doesn't show up in your life, then what are you talking about? Jesus said it this way in Matthew 7, many will say unto me, Lord, Lord, we did this, we did that. And he says to them, depart from me, I never knew you, you workers of iniquity. Whatever you're professing, whatever you're claiming, didn't...
I don't think it's the best... Like, there's times to bring this up, absolutely. But I just fear that the inference can be made by people. You are not standing with grace to you, if you disagree. You are... And again, I'm talking an inference, and you've got to be... Look, you're a pastor. You're communicating a message. And if the message isn't getting across... That needs to be fixed. It's not. And if you're kind of getting across that, oh, all the people who disagree with us, well, you know, on that day, what should be put in, you can say that, but you should also caveat it with this. There are people who truly love the Lord and disagree with us. Many will disagree with us. Fair enough. But I never heard a lick of that. I haven't seen, maybe it is another interview, and I've tried to listen to as many as possible, where he has said that. I haven't heard that. And that needs to be said. Oh, well, isn't it obvious? No, it's not obvious to some people. And what we think is obvious, it's not always obvious. If you're preaching, if anybody is listening and you're preaching, there are people of all stages of maturity, and you need to make sure that the babe in Christ, that it is crystal clear. so that all benefit, not just the extremely learned people or whatever. So you've got to speak in such a way that is plain to all people. You can't just going to go, well, if you're smart, you'll agree with me. That, no. No. That's a bit cavalier, and that's not helpful.
Show up in your life. And that is the issue that is probably the most important issue that I've addressed in my entire half a century of ministry, is that the church is full of people who are going to wind up in that line saying, Lord, Lord, we did this, we did that, and he's going to say, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, I never knew you. I mean, can you imagine being sent to
hell? There's also another, can I just make one more point? I'm sorry, I know I'm stopping this too much. It's something I suffered from. I'm actually kind of getting emotional just thinking about this. If you're not careful with this worldview, are there lots of problems? Are there lots of pulpits who don't preach the gospel? Are there lots of false converts? Yes. But you've got to be careful that you don't have a completely distorted, horrible view of the church, so that whenever you go to a church, you think, are these guys even saved? And I fear sometimes that certain people of a Baptist persuasion, of an independent persuasion, not always Baptist, but of an independent persuasion, can think that outside of everybody who agrees with their niche, whatever their niche is apostate. Now, they might not think that in their heads, but the people who listen to them, that's the message they get. And before you know it, you're just surrounded by a bunch of this divisive people with their knives out, and you're like wondering, why are you coming out for me? We have got to get across. We may disagree with a lot of different, you know, groups and denominations, and you try to have as much unity as possible, but they love the Lord. And again, I think there's a John, by the way, John MacArthur is one of the most gracious people around. It's one of the reasons he's so liked. Okay, I think of a bunch of people who are some of the most gracious people who have lived in the last 50 years. Joel Beakey, R.C. Sproul, John MacArthur. There's a few other people. Sinclair Ferguson. It's not that they're just kind of politicians hanging around. They're gracious. They can sit down with people who don't agree with them and everything and love them. I love that about these guys, all the people I just mentioned. But there's the man, and then there's the message, what's getting across, and there's people, yeah, everything's wrong, yeah, the whole church is apostate. That's what they hear. And I'm saying it as somebody, that's what I heard years ago. And that's why some of maybe my old programs were a bit OTT in places. Hold my hands up. And I praise God for the college I'm in. And they worked on me, and there's a lot more work to be done with me, but where my attitude changed. I mean, there would be times I would, you know, you shouldn't just go in there preaching. This happened a couple of years ago. You know, you almost think, I don't know this congregation, so I'm just going to presume they're all lost. That's horrible. I did that. It almost makes me weep just thinking about it. That attitude, it can just make you think that everybody around you is an enemy. Maybe it's because of the fact that where I was from originally, most people who said they were Christians patently weren't. But we've got to have a high view of the church. So, well, this problem's happening, this problem. Look at the Galatians. Look at the Corinthians, the stuff that they were involved in. I dare say, if you go through the first letter, Paul's letter to 1 Corinthians, how many people would put up with that kind of doctrinal chicanery and licentiousness and horrible behavior today? What's our attitude to churches that are not quite... I'm not saying for compromise. but let's not think, yeah, they're all lost. And I'm not even saying that that's what John's saying, but I'm sure there's many people listening to that and go, you know what? Yeah, most of them are lost. That's why I can't find a church. That's why I'm in the middle, you know, there'll be people in the middle Bible belts, probably in the United States, I just can't find a church. They're all apostate. None of them are good enough for me. Because they have such a low opinion of the church. Sorry, getting off on a rant here.
All from the gates of heaven. Because you thought you were a Christian because of something you said you believed, but you had no evidence in your life. That's why the Apostle Paul says, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith, unless you've believed for nothing. So the church is full of superficial, shallow faith that the Lord will reject. And the true faith will always show up in character. It'll show up, and this is just a simple way to look at it. In love, first of all, in love, love for the Lord, love for Christ, love for the Word of God, love for the church, even love for the world. It'll show up in obedience to the Word of God, a joyful, glad, grateful obedience, and it'll show up in holiness, virtue. Those are the characteristics of true transformation, and that's true Christianity.
It's wonderful to hear you say that. This is something that I talk about a lot, and it's fascinating because when people talk about faith, they say, well, it's faith, it's not works, but the point obviously is if you really have faith, it must manifest itself. You can never say, I have intellectual faith, but it doesn't manifest itself. If you actually have faith in Christ, then there's no doubt that it must somehow manifest itself. So when people try to carve it out as though it's this intellectual thing, you know, they do a disservice to what we're talking about with faith. I want to touch on politics a little bit. We talk about where's the line, you know, between Romans 13. Where's the line when people...
Just commenting on something that was said there, what happens when people in your churches start thinking, you know what, you're not opening like John MacArthur, and you're a bunch of traitors. You think that's not going to happen? Or it's probably already happening in various churches. This is going to happen. Because they're listening to this. And before you know it, there's massive disunity. There's a way to frame it. I'm just going to quote really briefly from R. Scott Clark's article called Between Conscience and Defiance, Questions for Grace Community Church. Makes a couple of very good points here. He said, regarding readers of the space will know, he's talking about Acts 5:29. He says, is this an Acts 5:29 moment? That I have been seeking to apply Acts 25 to the church's response to the COVID regulations. I do so well aware that the Christians will come to different conclusions. I have only asked that since we are dealing with an inference from Scripture, Christians respect the liberty of Christians who disagree with them. Thus, in that spirit, though I disagree with Grace Community Church's decision to meet indoors, I understand and respect their convictions, as do I, by the way. I disagree with it. I still disagree with it. But now, then he brings up so much of this article. I'd encourage you to read it. I don't agree with absolutely everything. I'm not going to agree with absolutely everybody and everything. But here's how R. Scott Clark, who's a minister in, I can't remember the name of the denomination, but he's the minister in Escondido United Reformed Church. Here's how they dealt with, again, these are difficult waters for us all to navigate, but this is what they did. Just to give you, and they're in California too, by the way. They're in San Diego County. He says this in his article, Grace Community Church does not appear to have distinguished between meeting indoors and outdoors. The Grace Community Church statement complains that the state will not permit them to gather for worship, but that does not seem to be quite accurate. The Safe Los Angeles regulation update, July 16th, does not seem, The Safer Los Angeles Regulations Update, July 16, does not seem to be quite accurate. Maybe there's a typo there, I'm not sure. I'm reading it wrong. 2012 seemed to permit outdoor gatherings where participants practice social distancing and seemed to permit outdoor gatherings where participants practice social distancing and wear masks. In San Diego County, our congregation, again, I'm just showing how this can be done. And my thing is, if you can obey the government and can obey God at the same time, do both. R. Scott Clark says this: in San Diego County, our congregation, Escondido United Reformed Church, has responded to California's fairly draconian regulations by staying at home under phase one and then by meeting in a drive-in service in the parking lot. And now we are meeting out of doors, wearing masks and participating and practicing social distancing in a nearby school courtyard under tents and umbrellas. I understand that meeting out of doors is inconvenient and even uncomfortable. In some places, example, the inland valleys of California, it is probably not possible for most of the day during the summer. If Grace Community Church can and may meet out of doors, does that not alleviate the problem? I don't know, and that's just suggestions, and, you know, I'm not saying that, hey, they should be doing this or should be doing that. I don't know the situation. I've been in California. I know it's very hot there. That's kind of all I know. I was in San Diego 13, 14 years ago. And not even, what part of California is Grace Community Church even in? But whatever. Okay, so, one more quote from R. Scott Clark's article. He said this: Nero was not a nice man. He was a ruthless, narcissistic pagan who set Christians on fire in order to cover up business scandal. We are still obliged to submit to him and honor what the dissenting English Reformed might have called God's silly vassal. Oh, was that Andrew Melville who said that to King James the First, I believe? Yeah, I think so. Clark writes this: how are multiple outdoor services without social distancing and masks contrary to God's word? So there may be, don't shoot the messenger, there may be ways around this, okay? And I tell you, you'd be amazed at the ingenuity and the cleverness of some of the deacons and some of the churches, and I've been talking to some of them going around different congregations and go, wow, I never thought of that. And I was like, praise God for some of these people, because what sounds like an absolute nightmare, I don't know if I'd have the patience for it. And a lot in our denomination that I've seen, a lot of the deacons, the tremendous work that they've done, and the elders as well. And you know what? I praise God. I've heard, I don't want to be tooting our own horn or anything, but just I praise God. I've heard very little complaint. Very little complaint.
Say you shouldn't get involved in politics because you're making an idol of politics, and Christians should be apart from politics. Is it possible in your mind to be apart from politics?
No, and I'll tell you why. We're salt and light in the world. Okay, as salt, we are a virtuous, righteous influence. That's sort of a negative thing. That's sort of behind the scenes. That's sort of quiet, secretive. We influence the society like salt to preserve the society. We do that by the virtue of our lives. That becomes political. That's when we vote against abortion, and we vote against euthanasia, and we vote against homosexuality and same-sex marriage. And that's when we do everything we can to uphold righteousness in the society by living godly lives. And that kind of virtue restrains society. That's how salt works. The other thing is light. Salt is kind of behind the scenes. It's quiet. Light is blatant. It blasts itself against the darkness and dispels the darkness. So we live virtuous and godly lives, and we proclaim the truth. That is going to show up. It may not have shown up necessarily 100 years ago in American politics, but American politics now has been completely overtaken by views of morality. the Democratic platform is pretty clear. A homosexual agenda, transgender agenda, a racist agenda, a hate, vitriol, anger, abortion. Those are all moral things that the Christians have to stand against.
Forgive me for interrupting again. I agreed,
but standing in LGBT, different issue.
Continue exactly there when we come back. Folks, don't go away. Hey there, folks. I'm talking to Pastor John MacArthur.
Okay, I think we'll leave it there for the video, at least. Just wonder, one more comment from our Scott Clark. And this is a fear I also share, that this has been turned, that John MacArthur has been kind of used for political ends, because it's all conservative, Republican, very partisan groups have all had him on, and I haven't seen much in the way of Christian media interviewing him. Again, I could be wrong. I hold my hands up. Maybe I haven't seen it, but it's been largely Andrew Clavin, Daily Wire stuff, this program. I would be concerned if it continues to go down this route. Now, that the whole mask thing, I've never understood this whole debate about the mask. I don't care. Wear a mask, don't wear a mask, whatever. I don't care. Every kid loves debate about it. I don't care. Okay. The social distancing is far more effective. I will wear a mask if I'm asked to. End of story. There's a few churches where they tend to wear masks. I'll wear a mask. It's part of the law to wear a mask. I'll wear a mask into a bookshop because it's the law of the land. End of story. Whether I like it, I think they're uncomfortable. I don't like them, but who cares? Okay. Seriously. I mean, there's bigger things happening in the world. I think it exposes a lot of the immaturity around that piece of cloth on the face is the biggest issue ever, but I digress. But it's been kind of, even that has been politicized to being, well, you're some snowflake liberal because you're wearing a mask, or you're so tough and independent minded thinking because you're not wearing a mask. Seriously. Really? And to my reaction to that is, seriously, you've got too much time on your hands. That's been my position from day one. But they're making you do... You know what? There's not enough stuff happening in the media, and people are addicted to the media right now, and I don't get it. Look, I don't know what percentage masks help. Neither do you. They haven't done a ton of testing. They have some degree coverage. But what that percentage is, I don't know, because I haven't gone into all the study, okay? Because I have other things to do. There's been back and forth. There's a lot of stupid things people have been saying, medical professions included. And then there's been people who've been very consistent on it, and those are the people I generally listen to. Again, Dr. Michael Osterholm is the guy I generally tend to listen to because he's very consistent, and he will say when he doesn't know. A man who's got 40-plus years of experience. A guy warned about a pandemic of this nature back in 2005, 2006, probably even before that. And people in epidemiology have known about SARS-type viruses, and they thought another one was around the bend. And then the conspiracy theorists will think, oh, you see, they had planned it all along. It must have come from a lab. And you're like, oh, this is kind of the difference between somebody who's trained and understands viruses and somebody who really doesn't. And have some humility, guys. I mean, there's plenty, like, again, I have a biomedical science degree. I can read some of these things, but my input is very limited. I kind of understand one thing. I understand when guys don't know what they're talking about, when people start making stuff up, but there's a massive difference between getting an opinion from a virologist and getting an opinion from a GP. Sorry, love GPs, but a general practitioner is a general practitioner. They have kind of, you could say, a little bit of everything, but a specialist is a specialist. And I hope people understand the difference. And I hope, by God's grace, I never have to talk about this again. So, just to finish off the program, I'm going to deal briefly, because we got a few minutes. I was going to go maximum 2 hours tonight, because there's a lot to deal with, because I want to cover this all in one program, so I never, ever have to talk about this again. I'm actually kind of serious. I will do something else next time. Doug Wilson did an article, when was it? Last Monday. And in that article, it's called Little John MacArthur, like Little John, comma, MacArthur. He's not talking about John MacArthur. There's a man by the name of, what's his name? It's a Brad Little John wrote an article in response he disagreed with John MacArthur. So Little John MacArthur and the Binding of the Conscience. So Wilson's argument, and this is I am afraid of the influence of Doug Wilson beyond his false gospel even. He's very much of the opinion, well, government's all evil, or it's a necessary evil, although that might correspond with some other people's views of government. And the argument is this: government is discredited, so we shouldn't listen to them at all. And I fear that this is kind of a recipe for anarchy. The interesting thing about Doug Wilson talking about that the government has been discredited is interesting, considering he's been discredited many years ago himself in his own writings, in his own books. So I don't understand why people are going toward him, who is, to this whole debate, he's a sledgehammer, and people like a sledgehammer. I remember Ben Shapiro, he would describe Donald Trump as a hammer in search of a nail. Sometimes he would hit a nail and be satisfying, and other times it hit something, I think it said it hit a baby and it wasn't. And I think that quite works for Doug Wilson. He's a hammer in search of a nail. You might read something and go, oh, that's so cool what he just said. Oh, my screen wasn't on the whole time. Okay. Kind of a hammer in search of a nail. And because of that, oh, he says something. Oh, I'm so angry. I hear it. Brilliant. But I fear the direction it's taking a lot of independence toward further and further snark, nastiness. I've seen some vulgar language uses at times, not a fan of that at all. And I fear the ungodly presence and the ungodly influence that Doug Wilson is upon the church. Okay, so I don't know, is my screen frozen up there? So we're gonna leave it there. I think that's probably enough on that topic. The next topic I actually hope to do is, there was something that was sent to me a few days ago on Francis Chan. So might be dealing with that soon. So just keep checking back to the YouTube channel. And if you have any questions or suggestions for programs other than the program I've just done, seriously, it's kind of done. I've said more than enough. There's been so much back and forth. Hopefully it's been a help. Hopefully it's been a blessing, something to think upon, something to chew upon. I'm sure I didn't say it in every place as well as I could have or should have, but hopefully, by God's grace, it will be used for the Lord's glory. Hope to be back possibly Thursday or Friday next week. This has been Paul Flynn. May God bless you all.